Well, good morning, church. Good to be together. As I mentioned last week, we're waiting on my visa. Everybody else is ready to go on our Pakistan trip in a week and a half or so. And I wanted to give just a little bit of an update. One of the big challenges was that I had to change phones and lost my ability to authenticate. And so I couldn't sign back in. And so I finally probably sent 15 or 20 emails and probably left numerous messages, and then finally started getting messages that their message box was full. Isn't that a pretty flower? And just didn't seem like much was happening. I finally sent this email that basically just the gist of it is, hey, I've got a problem. You're asking me for more information. I cannot get back into my account. And I gave this long list. Here's my passport, and they can track you with your passport number, and here's the application number, and here's the details of what's going on. Here's how all these ways to get a hold of me. And the response to that, I said, could you please help me? I don't know how to get in. Can you help me? And this is the email I got back. It is in review with you. You need to resubmit after required corrections. I know that. Please listen. I can't get in to make any corrections. So I wrote back, I cannot access my application without a code. And back and forth. And then they came, well, may please reset your password or 2FA. Clearly not a first language English speaker. You go, okay, come on. Please, I'm asking for help. So I write back, I'm not sure what that means. My password is not the issue. The two-step verification is I lost my authenticator. The 2FA did not work. So there's a page here I'll show you in a minute. There's a spot where you're supposed to put the CAPTCHA, that I'm not a robot thing. So I tried 2FA in there to see, is this what they're talking about? What are you telling me? Help me. Help me, help me, help me. He goes, you can actually reset 2FA. I go, that is wonderful news. What is 2FA? Where do I reset it? How do I reset it? Is 2FA a form, a password? Where would I put it or find it? Do I type reset 2FA somewhere? Is there any chance you could call me and walk me through it? Thanks, Pat. And these are like the legitimate emails. I copy and paste back out of them. So this is the Google Authenticator. This is the page you get. And I know you can't see it, but there's one box you can fill. And that's the verification. If you ever use Google Authenticator, it sends it to it, and you're in good shape. And I typed it in there. Nope, doesn't work. 2FA. What is 2FA? Please, please help me. Go on to account, log in. There should be an option to reset 2FA. And you saw the page. Maybe a good idea to get assistance from a tech-savvy friend. Form a tech-savvy friend. So, Edgar, David, Jeremy. What? I got it, eventually. Would that have been so hard when I say, what is it? Just to say, oh, that means this. So it's been a trip. So finally, I felt like I was in one of these episodes with James Veitch trying to just play with me while I was trying to get information. And then they finally said, therefore, your application has been canceled. So that was that. So I'm in faith, waiting. I found an There's at least half a dozen ways you can get a PAC visa through different resources, companies, etc. I'm in process with another one. Based on their details, I will not get it before we leave. But in faith, I'm going to pack my bags and go down to the airport. And if it comes in right before we go through security, then we'll check in or whatever it is. Then we'll I'll get on. I'm also trying to grow a beard by faith. I haven't been able to do that since I was an adult either, just because if I'm going to Pakistan, it'd be better to have a beard. So two big faith things to be doing. Please pray. I don't really care if I can grow a beard. but I would really like to have that visa, so I would appreciate that. And then give me more wisdom and discernment what 2FA is or whatever code they send me next that I'm not familiar with. So we are going to jump back into Timothy. Really just the prep. What's our posture? What do we need to understand before we dive into the specific texts and challenges and questions that are being answered and the calls to change some things? The idea is I want to make sure that we take this opportunity to dive in a book. We're going to go, I don't know if we'll go verse by verse, spend lots of time, but big themes. We're going to try to hit most of the big themes of these books. And again, it's part of the pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, written to and about how to lead the church, okay? So it seems like a big deal, and we're not going to jump into a lot of the text, but some of the text applies to what we're going to talk about today. But the idea is, how do you put yourself in a posture so that you can actually hear from God and understand what he's trying to communicate? Is that automatic? Or do we have a responsibility to somehow put ourselves in this place where God wants to teach us, that we're able to be taught? Does that make sense? Is everybody able to be taught? I think the scriptures say no. There's people that harden their hearts. There's a variety of reasons. God says that person is not going to learn. They're not going to be taught. And so what do we need to do before we even jump into a book to do this? And this is kind of my big theme for this whole book, all three of these books, is this idea right here. We broke it out into several segments last week, but I hope to come to you soon. But I am writing these things to you so that if I'm not there, Timothy, this is to Timothy, not the church, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and a buttress of the truth. So there's three big ideas there that you would know, that you would understand, that this is knowable. So if he wants you to know, that implies there's something knowable here, something that's significant. It affects our behavior. It's not philosophical. It's not some interesting things to spin around and debate. In fact, that's one of the things he condemns. It's very practical. This is how we are to live with one another and before the world. And then this last one, this I would just love for us to, in your family devotions, write this verse. Just meditate on it as a family. Pray over this as a family. Do we believe this? Because this is the crux of why I think these books are so critical. It is because the church is this pillar and buttress of the truth. What does that mean? It means what we do, what we believe, how we act is the thing that people will say, that is the truth of God. It's what's holding up how we operate, how we live, demonstrates that we believe this is true. And if we don't live that way, or we live in a wrong way that points a different direction, then we miss this incredibly high calling to participate with God in demonstrating something to the world. We are a part of his redemptive plan. As individuals, we have a very small part. But as the church, we have a huge part. And we're just a part of the church. I mean, we're not the church. We're just a little subset. But every little subset, every little pixel in the mosaic of what it means to be the people of God is critical to this picture that God is saying, these are my people. This is who I am. This is what I'm like. This is how you come to me. This is how you find life. This is how you find success. This is how you find profit. Again, not money. Good for you. Good things flow into you and from you. Not for you to use. We're blessed to be a blessing. But they certainly affect us, okay? So that idea, you may know, learn, that you ought to behave, actions and behaviors, and that the church of the living God, this high calling, these high stakes. So as we jump into the Timothy's learning to learn, what we really want to do is set some groundwork. This book that God has given us is our lifeline to everything. That's what I believe. I think that's what the scripture says about itself. It's everything. And we want to refresh on that again. So is there a way that we would be able to read the Bible and have it have not profit to us? We looked at this verse out of 2 Timothy, always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. What a horrible thing to set before you life, everything that's true. What is God? Who is God? What is he like? What has he done? What does he expect from us? This whole encyclopedia of information that God has given us, and we never understand anything. That seems like a colossal waste to me. Are we content with that? Or are we discontent? No, I want to get the full measure, get the full benefit of what God is giving me, not only for this life, but the life to come. And so what are the hindrances? We talked about this, the world, the devil, flesh, passions. This idea of build a brain, we're going to revisit a little bit, just so you understand how the flesh impacts you. There are certain things about the scripture that are, they're just hard. And so we're not inclined to believe them. And we'll look at some of the reasons for that. If you want to know what the Bible says and how to allow it to positively and profitably affect your life, what is the first thing we talked about last week? Anybody remember that wasn't here at the gathering time? Anybody remember? What's the first thing that is going to affect how we understand the scripture? Our understanding of Greek syntax? Relationship. You must start with relationship, not scholarship. Understanding Greek words is not the most critical. There are plenty of people that understand Greek way better than I ever will, and they are a billion miles from ever knowing or bending their knee to Jesus Christ. It is not scholarship that will persuade you. It is proximity or relationship. And we looked at these verses in the Word. I'm going to refresh again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know these passages, many of you. Some of they may be fresh to some of you. But all things were made through Him. Everything. There's nothing made that He didn't make. In Him was life, and in life was the light of men, and the Word became flesh. Speaking of Jesus. So when we come to the Word of God is not a scholarly book. It is a representation of the things that the living Word, Jesus, said are the most important things that we need to write down so that you can find me, you can know me, you can find salvation, you can order your life, you can be wise, you can practice love, you can cooperate with me. That's what the Bible is. It's not a dusty book that gives us things that we don't want to do. It is a pathway and a gateway, and it starts with this understanding of a relationship and to revere. We don't want to worship the Bible, but we do want to worship the God of the Bible. And we cannot rightly do that without understanding what the Bible says. We'll drift into our own, just make things up. So the Bible is critically important to a right worship of God. But it is never what we worship. But there is a reverence and an awe that God has given us this tool, this reference, to bring us to it. And so we looked at this idea that God is, he's enthroned in the heavens. He's out somewhere, some other plane, and the earth is His footstool. So as He gazes on His footstool from wherever it is He abides, and He looks deep into a forest, it's crazy. I just heard a number. Maybe somebody knows it off the top of their head. How much of the world is actually habitable now? Such a small percentage. Really, really small. Tiny. Used to be all habitable, I think, before the flood. And so God looks at all these vast areas and the forest, and we live in one, and He peers down at us through the dense trees, and He finds us saying, "How dare you? How dare you?" I finally found an angry ant. "How dare you try to tell me what to do? How dare you?" And we have to be careful, because as believers, here's the little pile of stuff. I think there's still a few of the books out there, My Heart, Christ's Home, out on the, if you don't think you have any spots where you're going, not there, God. Don't touch that. Don't look there. Stay away. Back off. This is mine. That could be your career. That could be any number of things. It could be your scary, squishy places, your hurt places. But we have them, and we don't give them access. And so we dress ourselves up, and we say, I'm not a bug. But we are a bug. We're created. The second, so that's this relational idea, that we are the created. There's also postures of attitude as we come to the scripture. And the scriptures are filled with these warnings, encouragements, calls, pleadings. And this would be one that Paul gives us right from the beginning of 1 Timothy, as he's trying to help Timothy understand that, hey, we got some stuff to figure out here, and I want to equip you, I want to give you the tools and the framework to hang this household of God thing, this pillar of support of truth thing. I want to give you some things. But I start with this, Timothy. This is a trustworthy saying and deserving of full acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. There's a humility a right understanding. I don't know of any human that had a more or clearer understanding of what God was doing in this age, especially as he went to the Gentiles, than Paul did. Now, he was still just a man. But if anybody would have had the qualification to say, hey, listen, I got this figured out, buddy. I got scholarship. I've seen all the pieces come together. I don't just know the Greek words. That's the language I speak. And he starts with this incredible testimony of humility. So when you come into the scriptures, we're going to get to the why is there a battle here? We have to have this understanding, this attitude, okay? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. How does that impact you? Well, I don't want to be afraid. Or to go, yeah, absolutely. I'm afraid of very little. I'm getting afraid of more as I get older. But I used to be afraid of nothing. When Amy was talking about the horrible situation, people trying to do good up in Fort Collins, and felt threatened by this crowd saying, we don't want you to fill those petitions. We don't want you to do that. My first instinct, hand to God, so I'll do it. Give me those things. I'll go stand in that crowd. Now, that may not be very smart. I'm not calling it smart. But fear is not my first instinct. I don't operate that way. I'm being tempered by reality as I get older. But I'll tell you, I am terrified of missing God's best and perfect plan. I am terrified that I would go down a path and goes, yeah, that wasn't what I wanted you to do. That terrifies me. I want to know what he wants me to do. I want him to get the full measure of watching me trust him, love him, believe him. And I got so much flesh that pushes back against it. I understand that. I'm not saying I live that fear. I'm just saying that's my that's where I operate from. I want God to have his way. I want to know what's true. I don't care how I feel about it. Because I don't get to be the judge. I am the created ant. And he made every particle of my being. This is a significant attitude. So there's this fear of God. There's also this seeing of value in his word. This is one of my favorite passages over the last couple of years. Spent a lot of time thinking about the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. How does this land in you? Let it land. What goes on in your soul as you hear these words? The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Do you believe that? Or can you find it on a podcast? The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. If you did what he said, will your heart rejoice? The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Will it help your vision to see clearly? When you're looking through the filter of the scripture, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Do you think you can improve on what God has given us? Because many do. Well, let's just adjust this, tweak this, take that, push this. There's people all over the world doing that all the time. I don't have to obey it. I can make it into whatever I want it to be. We form idols even out of the scriptures that are of our own making. Jeremiah 29 can be an idol. But I'm the center of the universe. God's going to take care of me. He's going to give me plans to prosper me. There's a context to that promise. And it is not you get your way. And you cannot do all things through a verse taken out of context. You can't do it. There's a right understanding. It goes on. What more desired than gold, even much fine gold? Would you say that? I will tell you, hand to God, I would give up everything I love and care about, all the blessings, in a second, if that's what it cost me to get Jesus. Now, he hasn't asked for that. But in a second, I would trade it all. There's nothing that I count more precious than a Savior who saved me through his own death and suffering. If we don't move that direction, I'm not saying everybody needs to be the same place in that, but if you're not moving that direction, then you will kick back at the scriptures, I promise you. something else will become more valuable. It always does. You're not evil, you're just human. So there's a diligence and a posture towards him that's important. Sweeter than honey, drippings of the honeycomb, more of them, moreover by them is your servant warned. Is that our posture? Is that our attitude? Do we understand the supremacy of this? When Jesus quotes these words, but he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Do you believe that? Is that your posture as you come to the scripture? Or how can I disprove this so I can go do what I want? Oh, no. This is my food. This is what will put me in the best place to be profited. The best place to be blessed by God, whether that's in this life or the life to come. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all. But let him ask in faith. This posture is believing God for something that you don't yet have. And that long walk of obedience in the same direction, saying, I believe you, God. I'm waiting on you to do me good. If you want wisdom from God, if you want to understand this book, you have to be willing to stay in faith. That's an attitude. And the Greek meaning means nothing. It will not impact you. It will not change your situation. It will not give power. It will not give wisdom if we don't have these postures towards God. Yeah, this relates to that. And faith, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. Oh, I want to do what you say, Lord, but I don't want to exercise faith. I don't want to do anything hard or scary. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. There is a blessing. There's a reward. I am not a prosperity gospel kind of guy. A number of you know where we live. I could care less where I live. We live where we live to do ministry, period. And if we moved into a tiny home, we would be thrilled. Not relevant to me. It is a tool. That's all. God rewards those who seek him. Now, there's some really good, cool stories about how God gave us that tool. But it was in faith that we sought him and made that investment. Acts 17:11. Now these Jews were more noble than in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Do we have that attitude? There's this attitude of wanting to understand that goes beyond just sitting when someone's talking or listening to Caleb or you know, the verse of the day or whatever. I want to know God. I'm going to pursue understanding something. Whatever that looks like for you. Maybe that's reading. Maybe that's listening to podcasts that are more scripture-oriented than just opinions. But somehow we have to say, I want to study this. I want to understand this. I want to become an expert at the scripture. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your prosperous, and then you will have good success. Now this is an Old Testament promise. And in that covenant, there was a physical prosperity that accompanied staying in step with God through his covenant. There was a promise of blessing, physical blessing, that we don't share today. Okay? The only promise we have related to our circumstances that Jesus would endorse is that he will be with us. That's it. So it's a proximity promise, not a situational or accounting promise. That's changed. That's part of the new covenant. He's no longer building wealth so that people say, ooh, look, God's blessing them. God must be there. It's the power of our ability to love him and each other that is now the testimony. And that requires a different kind of willingness to bear with and suffer. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. This is so key to understanding the scripture. If we're not, remember, that you may know how to behave. So there's actions. If we know it and we don't do it, this word is really, really strong. This is where, okay, what does that mean to deceive yourself? It's like you're delusional. You've lost your capacity to think rationally. That's what that word means. It's much deeper than, oh, I just got a little confused. You lose your capacity to think cognitive, healthy thoughts. When you know it and you don't do it, that's a pretty strong warning. Not sure I'm a fan of that. So there's this posture when we come to the word. So, oh, look what this Greek word means. This, what are you going to do with it? Nothing. But, and look at this Greek word. Don't do that. You're hurting yourself. You will hurt yourself. Okay. So here's a few principles that we're going to try to apply as we walk through this. These are the big ones. There's other layers, and you might find different lists, but these are the biggest things. So far we've talked about relational attitudes and then like heart responses, postures towards God. If we're going to study, know the book, this is where we need to go. Okay? It's learning to learn. First thing, we're just quick review. That means you are created. You have to understand this is a posture that God is going to, by grace, give you an understanding that you are an ant and he loves you dearly, but stop shaking your fist at him. Okay? As we walk through these, discover the writer's intent. As you look at a book, and Nathan began that journey a week or two ago, we're talking about what was Paul talking about? What are the big ideas? What are the big themes? We'll keep coming back to those, but that's important. Who is the audience? Who is he writing to? Is he writing to believers? When you look at the book of Hebrews, you have to understand who he's writing to. Whoever wrote Hebrews was writing to Hebrew believers. He wasn't writing to you without a Hebrew background. Now, there's still plenty of good things for you to take out of it, but it wasn't for you. It's still true, but he was correcting Jewish thinking for believers that had come to faith, previously Hebrew believers, okay? What question was he answering? Or problem correcting? And you look through Corinthians, those questions are very obvious. In John, 1st and 2nd John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, you find these little snippets of what John was writing. And okay, this was the problem. Here's Gnosticism coming up. Here are these people, they've forgotten that Jesus is the main theme. So you can find what the big idea is, and then what's the scope. This is important. Not every book contains everything on every subject, okay? It's given to that audience for that purpose, and it says something that's important to that audience for that purpose. And most of that will apply to us. This is one reason we spend most of our time in the New Testament. There is so much of the Old Testament that is not written to us. It tells us wonderful things, and we need to be literate in it. But in terms of instruction, knowing the word so we can know how to behave, to be the light, we don't need to know what the musical instruments of the Old Testament are. We just don't to do that. Is it fun and interesting? Maybe. But what are we going to major on? Because these are the books that are written to us as in this age. So recognizing Timothy does not have everything, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, does not have everything about how the church is supposed to operate. But it has, because that's the main focus, I would say two things. One, it's a really important one that kind of flavors everything else, and it's really, really significant that we don't ignore it, that we don't look for something from the past. Well, this is how the people of God act, and look to something out of the minor prophets. No, let's look at this. This is the practical application, so that we would know how to behave, interpret literally. There's nothing in the scripture inherently that would say it doesn't mean what it says. There are exceptions to that. There are poetic books. And we'll talk about genres and so on. Sometimes there's metaphors that are obvious. Mountains don't clap hands. But mostly, it's meant to be read and understood by the average person. It's making wise the simple. Guess what? Everything in the scripture is so that someone who would be even considered simple can understand it, to know it and know how they are to behave and participate in becoming the pillar and support of the truth. Everyone. It's not meant to confuse. It's not a secret code. Jesus gave no indication. Paul gave no indication. There's nothing in the minor prophets anywhere in Moses or any of the major writers to say, if you don't understand this, you will never understand this book. Never. We do that. We apply those standards. Well, unless you know Greek, you can't. I'm thankful for people who study Greek and give us translations. I'm not casting dispersions on them at all. That is a great blessing. But you can read this book, know what it says, and do it. You can. And on those things that are hard to understand, then we just hold it in attention. We're like, oh, I'm not sure. I don't know what baptism for the dead means. I don't know. If I need to know, that's where the Holy Spirit can maybe help us. Does that make sense? We have to be understand that if you are not going to interpret this literally, you're just going to get confused. Okay, we'll look at some of the reasons why that happens. Compare Scripture with Scripture. So just like there's only a limited scope to a given book or text, then there's likely other passages scattered throughout Scripture that deal with similar or the same subjects. And so we pile those all together and say, are these consistent? And by and large, there's rarely a challenge to say, oh, this is, you said this here and this here. It's consistent over a couple thousand years of being written. 40 plus authors, and they're consistent when they deal with the subject. So that's our first interpreter. Again, not what a commentary, Bible commentary, or a Google search, or a podcast says. What does the Scripture say? That's where we start. Okay? When we think about those other resources, just keep in mind, at some point, it's good to talk about it with people. It's part of the church reasoning together, the Bereans, studying the Scripture and talking about it. That's a very healthy thing. But to look to an expert and say, oh, no, that's what that means. Oh, thank you. I don't know if you guys remember the stages of church growth where it's the priesthood of believers is just getting started, then it's really, really active, and then it goes to formalization, then it goes to institutionalization. I want you to know, I'm going to get this printed somewhere and put it up and put it in your hands. Our target is right in this area where we are priests, and we also can make use of some good formal thinking. We don't want anyone to slide into it. We want you to be biblically literate. I believe if you're going to survive the coming age, whatever that looks like, you have two choices. Either be very biblically literate, or you will get swallowed up. Because this culture is in a really, really difficult place. And if you don't know what the Bible has to say about what you should know and how to act, and how important that is to the truth to be known by others, there's a good chance we will just get swallowed up. And that's happened in history, where the church is established, but they don't really equip the body, and the body is just swayed into something else. It's not protected. The Word of God becomes a magic, thing you wave over your new calf. That's what happens in some places, the gospel. Adoniram Judson went to Burma. That's what the church became in Burma. A superstition where they would wave magic icons for good luck. We are responsible. Not me. We are responsible. Study the word, meanings, and grammar. That can be super helpful. But it's not where you start. That's where you say, I'm still not clear. What does that mean? One we've studied out in the last 4 or 5 years was anger. Never really understood this context of anger. Well, why does it say be angry and not angry? And you kind of intuitively can kind of know. Well, when you start studying the words, you realize one's a verb and one's a noun. Oh, okay. Well, that makes perfect sense. That makes perfect sense. So sometimes grammar could be super helpful. But you still have to obey what the verse says, even if you don't know what the grammar is. That makes sense? Okay, so what are the hindrances? When you think about your posture, the things that are going on in the world. But by the way, if you don't think we're in a dark place, a hard place as a culture, not everybody. God's doing stuff. I'm not hopeless. I think God's going to bring in a harvest. I mean, he was even saying that when something hard happens, God can respond in bigger ways and demonstrate his power. But we are in a hard place. Read Romans 1. And then read your news feed. And tell me, does it seem like maybe this is what's actually, we're living in this curse as a culture? Sure seems like it to me. I'm not, all the boxes are checked in my mind. Do we understand that the curse of the Tower of Babel has been undone? Well, what's that going to do? I don't know. We better know the Word of God. We better understand it. And we better be able to walk with him. Okay, so what are the hindrances we talked about? This is the world, flesh, and devil. How do those show up? Because if you don't know who and what the enemy is, including your own flesh, you won't recognize it when it's poking at you and saying, I want to do something different, okay? The world. First one, modern arrogance, modern air, science bias. Well, if science doesn't say it, then it can't be true. There's almost no evidence scientifically for the theory of evolution. There's not one transitionary species fossil ever found anywhere in the whole world. We were just talking at men's prayer the other day. If there is no God, there is no person, if there's no information, if there's no personality that formed this, where does hope come from? Your dog does not hope. He doesn't. It may look like he hopes. He's just hungry. And there's a habit built in that if he wags his tail and barks, you're going to give him food. But he does not experience hope. God made you as human. There is so little reason to believe that unless you don't want to believe there's God. And then you can build whatever straw man you want. It's embarrassing to me. I was a scientist. I was in pre-med, pre-veterinary medicine. I studied science 3 years in college. It's embarrassing how little evidence there is that that's a good theory, except if you don't want to believe in God, and it's all you got. There's a modern arrogance, a modern air. Where do the questions come from? Regarding this book we're going to look at, any challenges or things that may push on you, where do they come from? Well, they don't come from the scripture. They come from culture. Things related to authority in general, that there's somebody in authority. That alone is a completely non-starter in our culture. How dare you have any authority until you need to protect your thing, and then you get to be authority over your thing. But nobody else does, just me. The issues of the age of the earth, all those kind of things, the issues of gender roles and standards and expectations that God has established for his people, for humanity, all of that is under fire, but it doesn't come from the scriptures. It comes from questions outside the scriptures. That's how one reason you can tell this is a non-starter for me. If it's inside, but there are tensions. The predestination, the great Arminian debate, those are real tensions. You got to sort out inside the scripture. The use of tongues in this age, you know, post scripture, that's something to wrestle through. What do those gifts look like now? And you may land in different places looking just at what the scripture says. That's an understandable thing to have to wrestle through. And there's other issues like that. Baptism would be one. What exactly is that? What should that look like? We can kind of infer some things, but does it have to be exactly that? That you could, in the scripture, you could say, yeah, there's different places you could land. But on these things, where the world is influencing, there's no doubt. The scriptures are consistent. The debate is coming from outside because the world doesn't like it. The world doesn't like what the Bible has to say. Okay? Second thing is flesh. The scriptures push against our flesh just to be in charge, first of all. I mean, that's the number one thing. We like being God. We like being the center of the universe. We like being the one who makes all those decisions. But it's also troubling because if we stand with Jesus in our culture, it means we will be considered outside of a shared cultural identity. We will not be, especially for young people, to say I'm gonna be morally pure. I'm gonna be chaste. I'm not gonna rebel against my parents. I'm gonna focus on righteousness and holiness and godly living. I'm going to believe some of those uncomfortable things about the age of the earth potentially. And if you're an older, it's not a hill I'm going to die on. I'm just saying you don't ever have to be afraid of the science to be a young earth creationist. But you may land a different place. I'm okay with that. Kids don't want to be different than their peers. And so there's this incredible pressure that they face, that they're no longer a people in the teenagers in Loveland. And so that becomes a big deal. It's also true, and this is where the builder brain comes in. When you are asked to be different, and it's based on some emotional pain you've had, and your amygdala is screaming bad, 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 you can't believe anything else until you resolve that. You just can't. So just stop believing that and start believing that. You can't. You got to deal with, I'm afraid to be different. I'm afraid to be an outsider. I'm afraid. It feels awful to be considered stupid because of what I believe, or old-fashioned, or even abusive, or a doormat. I don't like that. And so it's really hard to move towards believing what the Bible has to say until we deal with that trauma that is our own amygdala screaming, bad, scary, bad, scary. We have to process that through and get to a place where our words and vocabulary and the truth can walk through it, okay? The devil. Distortions, questions, and lies. I'm aware of at least three big conversations where we have kind of this first-person conversation between the devil and God. Once it's Jesus, but it's still God. Okay? Once is at the creation, where he actually doesn't talk to God, but he's talking to Eve. And what does he say? What is the gist of his... How was she deceived? What did he say? Did God really say? So there's a question. Is God good? Did you hear him right? Does it really mean that? The most common thing when you hear people who say, I want to be a Christian, but I don't want to believe the Bible, the most common interpretive tool you'll hear is, well, it could mean this. It could mean this. That word is actually this, and it could mean this. Yeah, but it doesn't anywhere else in the Bible. So why are you bringing that up? That is a tool to create questions where none should exist. If there's a question that's raised by the scriptures, great, answer it, find it. But if it's just, I can make up any question I want to cause you to doubt what the scriptures say, that is a tool of the evil one. Be very careful. I've had 40 years or so, is it 40? 40, over 40. 44 years of following Jesus. 45, almost 45. And I see the end of these decisions. You live long enough, and someone makes a decision back in their 20s or their 30s to say this is, it could mean this. And then you watch the flow of life. You go, okay, the scriptures are true. The scriptures are proven true over time, not in the first 2 weeks. They're proven true over time. The enemy wants to confuse you. Distortions. Make it, massage it just a little bit different so that it doesn't have the same impact or clarity. And then he just outright lies to you. God is not good. And I promise you, if you are honest, you will find some place, some thought in your heart of hearts where you don't think God is good. Your belief is God is not good. Now, it may not be a big area that's causing lots of trouble, but it's there because we all have them. And pulling those out and bringing them into the light and letting God persuade us of something different is what he wants to do. I promise you, because humans are not creative and there's some place where God didn't do what you think he should do and there's a hidden resentment towards him. If there's not, you may be related to Jesus closer than you think, because that is a human pattern. And to sort those out. Okay? Same, stakes are high. This is what I'd love to leave us with as we dive into this. As you think about how you're going to read your Bible, even at your quiet times, are you looking for, God, I want to know you. I want to know what's true. And I want to know how I can use what you've given me, who you are, to bring me profit. Again, not prosperity gospel. To bring blessing, to do good, to cooperate, to add value to who I am. Here's where... It's multifaceted here. If we don't take this posture and we land in a heretical or even lacking power kind of posture. Some scriptures go, I'm not going to believe that, I'm not going to do it. What happens? Well, here's the areas that I think are they're significant to me. You may have more. These are the significant ones to me where I go, I don't want to miss this. I don't want to be responsible in any way for any of these things happening. First, the stakes are high for those not yet reconciled, because what are we? We're the pillar and support of the truth. We're demonstrating that God is, and he knows what he's doing, and he's with us. That's what we're doing in our obedience, and how, not just we don't do or don't drink or don't drink very much or whatever it is, whatever your moral code is, it's how we operate. It's how we relate, how we love each other. That's the testimony. And it is the only testimony the church has, biblically. It says this is how people will know. It's how we live. With and for and towards each other. That's it. Not your apologetics, not your Greek study, not any of those things. It is how you live as the people of God. The stakes are high for those not yet reconciled. I don't want someone to have to go to the next place to see it. I want them to see it with us. I want them to see it with me and my family. Your own eternal reward and standing. Not your eternal security. You're going to heaven if you believe in Jesus. But the blessing and honor that is available to you to move towards is impacted by your choices. It matters to God that you choose to honor him in faith. It matters to him that we give a cup of cold water to a little one. He says, I notice that. I pay attention to that. That matters to me. How you operate matters to God. And therefore, our own, how our standing will be. This is one I don't know how often you think about. To me, it's pretty key. I want God to get to be God. I want people to know him. I want him to get the honor he deserves. And I have so much trouble giving him the honor I want to give by accident. When I just fail by accident, I sure as shooting don't want to do it on purpose. Oh, here's something I could do. Nah! No, I do that enough because I'm weak. Sure don't want to do it. I don't want that to be my plan. I think I'll intentionally say, God, I don't really give two rips about your glory or your name or your kingdom or your who you are. I'm going to lift him up. I want him to be lifted up. Same thing with Jesus. I want Jesus to be worshipped. This is the role, the mission we're on. Is that there is a time coming when there's a huge worship meeting in the sky. I don't think it lasts for eternity. Parts of it do, but you probably won't be in worship service the whole time. Doesn't seem like that's what eternity is. There are angels. That's their full-time job. I'm not sure that's going to be your full-time job, but you will worship him. And I want people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation to be a part of that. And if I'm not cooperating with God, with who he is, staying in step with who he wants me to be and how he wants me to behave and participating in being the light and witness of the truth for the world to see, this doesn't happen as efficiently. It just doesn't. Don't be naive. Your choices matter. Your choices matter. It doesn't determine whether you go to hell or heaven. That choice should be settled if you believe in him. You can't get unsaved. You can't get unborn. You can't get uncreated. You are those things. So as we study this book, recognizing that in Ephesus, he's looking at a real place, at a real time, to how to live these things out, and that's how we need to see it. This isn't a study of history. It's a study of what God established for his church, and we have an opportunity to participate with that, first with relationship, with our attitudes, but then also guarding ourselves against those things that would push us against it. And then we can look and go, okay, bring on the truth. Let's see what we can pull on here. Let's pray. Lord, we're blessed to know you. We are blessed to be your kids, to be your bride. So many metaphors you use for the attachment we share. And I pray we would be a people who honor you in all things, that we would hold your word in high esteem. We would not let the enemy or this world or our own flesh keep us from cooperating with you and staying in step with you. that the world may know that we are your disciples. In Jesus' name, amen.